Our scripture reading this morning is going to come from two different places. The first place is going to come from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, and then we'll be reading from the Gospel of John, chapter 19. And as you know, we've been working our way through the Gospel of John, and we're nearing the end of the book. But this morning we want to look at two different accounts of the events, of which is our text in John chapter 19. And please keep in mind as well, there's a little insert in your bulletins, and I'll be referring to that during the sermon. That's a familiar insert for those who were here last Sunday, but for those who are here today, having not been here last week, it'd be very helpful especially. So let us begin with our scripture reading from Mark chapter 15. I'll be reading the verses 1 through 15. And let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Very early in the morning, the chief priests with the elders, the teachers of the law, and the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and handed him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things. So again, Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of?" But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now it was a custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man named Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him!" Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. And then if you'll turn with me to John chapter 19, and I'll be actually reading beginning at verse 38 of John 18. John 18, verse 38, and I'll be reading all the way through chapter 19, verse 7. "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him, give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to them, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Mark 15 and John chapters 18 and 19. Now you may have noticed this morning in our scripture reading that the placement of the scourging of Jesus or the flogging of Jesus is at a different place in the Gospel of Mark and what's more Matthew than the Gospel of John. In both the Gospels of Matthew and Mark, the scourging of Jesus is ordered after Pilate has declared Jesus sentenced to be crucified. The sentence is made and then Pilate orders the scourging. But in John's gospel, you notice, it takes place before Pilate even declares Jesus to be crucified. It is almost as if it takes place when Pilate is still trying to make up his mind. You noticed on the structural outline I gave you that as the Jews approach Pilate at the beginning of our structure demanding death, it is at the end of the structure, chapter 19, that the Jews obtain the sentence of death of which they seek. And at the center of that structure, chapter 19, verses 1 through 3, is the scourging of our Lord. Now there are many who might use this difference between the two Gospels, or the three Gospels you could say, as an indication that the Gospels contradict themselves concerning the message of Christ. Or that perhaps there is an error here in the Bible because one account reveals it one way and another account reveals it the other way, and we're left asking ourselves which one is correct and which one is truth. Perhaps none of them are truth. But we of course know that the Bible is infallible. We know that the Bible is inerrant. We know that God wrote the Scriptures and God doesn't make errors. And so instead of looking at it and saying there must be something wrong here and there must be an error or challenge the integrity of the passage, we seek to understand what the gospel writer of John, inspired by God's Spirit, meant and has for us to know through the way that he wrote it in placing this particular scourging scene where he did. Let us begin this morning with the structure of our text. Now, as I mentioned, as you look at your outlines, you see the greater structural aspect of our passage. Pilate is approaching the Jews on the outside, and then he goes on the inside where Jesus is. You remember, as our text began, that it is the time of the Passover, that the Jews do not want to enter the courtyard of Pilate, who is a Gentile, for it would make them unclean and not able to participate in the Passover. So the Jews are standing on the outside of Pilate's courtyard and palace, and Jesus is on the inside of the palace where he is questioned and, as we saw in chapter 19, scourged. Outside and inside is the pattern of our text, and that lays out the particular scenes and structure of our text as I've given you on the outlines. And at the center of the text, as we pointed out last week, we have the scourging of Christ. And on the outside layers, we have parallel structures, parallel vocabularies, which indicate connections between each particular side. But the scourging of our Lord stands alone. There is no parallel. But as the layers come down the other sides, we see these connections. One such connection which we find between section 3 and section 5 of our text is how it begins. You notice that section 3 and section 5 begin almost the exact same way with the exact same vocabulary. After Pilate said, "What is truth?" in verse 38, Pilate asked that, and then it begins with this. "With this he went out again to the Jews and said," drop down to chapter 19, verse 4. "Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews." In the second part of that verse, or the third part of that verse, 38, chapter 18, Pilate comes out and he said to the Jews, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Chapter 19, verse 4, almost the exact same vocabulary with a little more added. "Look, I'm bringing him out to you to let you know," there it is, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Same vocabulary, same language, right there showing us the connection, the parallel structure between sections 3 and sections 5. But the beginning is not the only parallel. It is the closest parallel in terms of vocabulary of our text, indicating that there is a connection. But towards the last part of those two scenes, we have a thematic connection. Only as the theme is developed in section 5, it intensifies. We see this in verse 39. Pilate has remembered the custom to release a prisoner at the time of the Passover. And he goes out to the Jews and he said, "Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Pilate identifies him as king of the Jews. In chapter 19, verse 5, it is intensified. Now he doesn't repeat declaring him king of the Jews, but after the scourging, he brings him out and he said, again, declaring something about Jesus, "Here is the man." In verse 40, another thematic connection. As they shout back, they shout at Pilate, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." In verse 6 of chapter 19, it is intensified. "Crucify, crucify," is their shouts towards Pilate about our Lord. What is going on here in our text? And what does all of this have to do with Jesus' scourging and the placement of where the gospel writer has included that inside of our text? Pilate is a Roman governor. He is put in charge of the land of Palestine. But Pilate, as we see in our text, is not interested in God or in doing what is right before God. Pilate is not interested in being a ruler of justice and truth, even though he begins the section asking of Jesus, "What is truth?" Pilate, like so many political leaders, even today, is a pragmatist. He is only interested in what works. He is not interested in truth and justice, but in keeping the peace, in solving this difficult land of Palestine so that he will not get in trouble with his superiors and he'll find some way to keep them happy. He wants to be a leader that makes things work. And when the Gospel of John, the Gospel writer inspired by the Holy Spirit, includes the scourging of Jesus right at the center, he does that to show us an even better picture of Pilate's pragmatism. Our story begins in verse 38b with Pilate having questioned Jesus and bringing him out again to the Jews and saying, "I find no basis for a charge against him." But he's thought in his mind in terms of some way, some compromise, some way out of this problem. He's got a man before him who he has questioned and finds no basis to charge or even to crucify. But he thinks of his in his mind of a plan. What can I do? Verse 39. He remembers the custom. "It is a custom of mine to release to you one prisoner at the time of your Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" Pilate sees Jesus as no threat. He sees him as no king. He does not find a basis for their charge against him. And he thinks, "Well, if I can think of a way to have him released, I will release him during the time of the Passover." But it doesn't work. They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." You notice our text does not indicate that Pilate offers Barabbas. They don't even mention Jesus' name. As he is offered to them by Pilate, they say, "No, not him." And the name they mention, our text tells us, is Barabbas. Barabbas, which means son of the Father, son of Abba. And then the author tells us that Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Now, some of your texts indicate that he was a thief or that he had done something wrong. But the point the author wants us to see is that Barabbas is the one who is guilty. Barabbas is the one who has a charge against him and who has done something and is deserving of the justice of Pilate against him. Not Jesus. But they don't want him. They say, give us Barabbas. And so again, Pilate's mind begins to work. He is governor of this land. He has a political, religious prisoner before him that he finds nothing wrong about him. He knows the Jewish demands, and he knows that if he gets into the crucifixion, he could face a lot of difficulty. He thinks of another way that perhaps the crowd and the chief priests and the leaders of Israel will allow him to go. He gives the order to have Jesus scourged before he is even declared guilty, before he has even declared any kind of crucifixion notice. He takes the unusual step, the author of John tells us, of having him softened up before he goes before the crowd again. He has Jesus flogged with a chain that has a sharp edge on it, so that Jesus' muscles, Jesus' body is completely cut and left as a bloody pulp. He has a crown of thorns twisted together, thick 1.5-inch thorns that is mashed on his head and leaving his head bloodied and battered. He has him clothed in a purple robe, the royal colors, and goes up to him again and again, those soldiers of his, and say, "Hail, King of the Jews," in mockery. And they strike him on the face, leaving it swollen and battered and bloody and looking weak. And now our text tells us that Pilate again goes out to the Jews. It's showing us the connection to what happened before the scourging and what happens after. Pilate is returning. He's going out to them again. And he tells them again, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." Second time he has said that. First time is before the scourging. We see it in verse 38. "I find no basis for a charge against him," of chapter 18. Now in chapter 19, after he has been scourged, again Pilate comes out to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him." And then our text intensifies. For it tells us in verse 5 why Pilate had him scourged when he did. He comes out wearing the crown of thorns. He comes out wearing the purple robe. He comes out beaten, battered, and bloody, and no doubt could barely stand. And Pilate said to them this time, not, "Here is the King of the Jews." He said, "Here is the man." He is only a man. He is a weakened man. Look at him. What threat is this beaten and bloody person, this man? What threat is he to Rome? What threat is he to you? He can barely stand up. He's wearing a mockery of a robe. He's wearing a mockery of a crown. How is this man any threat to you? Here is the man. And no doubt Pilate is thinking in his mind that now that he's been scourged, now that he's presented before them again, they will see he's no threat. They will see what he's been through, and I will not have to issue the order for him to be crucified. This will soften him up. This will make them feel sorry for him. They will see him as he stands and say, "He's been through enough." But remember, our text intensifies. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, remember what they saw, they shouted. They shouted, "Crucify, crucify." There was no softening. There was no humbling upon seeing our Lord as he stood there before them, beaten and battered and bloody. It intensified. Instead of Pilate's plan to calm them down and to get them to see so much that he had been through and to feel sorry for him and feel bad for him and that maybe they would let him go, it intensifies all the more. They seem to see him as an even greater threat to them. Crucify, crucify. Pilate's frustration comes out at the end of that verse, but Pilate answers, "You take him and you crucify him. As for me," and he said it a third time, "I find no basis for a charge against him." Three times in our text, Pilate has said that exact same thing. The vocabulary is exactly the same. "I find no basis for a charge against him," verse 38. "I find no basis for a charge against him," verse 4. "I find no basis for a charge against him," again, three times, three intensifying times. And yet the Jews insisted, "We have a law. And according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God." Do you see the irony in that statement? That is why Jesus came. That is why the Gospel of John is written. In chapter 20, as the Gospel of John is about to conclude, the Gospel writer in the last verse of chapter 20, verse 31, tells us the purpose of why he wrote this book. "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." All through the gospel, through the first half where Jesus is demonstrating his power and who he is through his seven miraculous signs, to where the disciples, finally upon seeing the miraculous signs, confess him as Son of God, the Holy One of God, to the unbelief of his enemies, the Jewish leaders, who repeatedly rejected him and everything he said and did, and refused to confess him as Son of God. And now, as salvation stands in front of them, as the one who is not guilty, as the one three times declared he has done nothing wrong, who was scourged for not his sins, but the sins of his people, they finally say he is the Son of God, though they do not believe it themselves. Their consciences are seared so much that even though the Savior that God had sent to forgive them for their sins, standing in front of them, scourged, they don't see it. They don't believe it. They would rather have Barabbas, son of Abba, a thief, a rebellious leader, instead of God's salvation. And Pilate, the pragmatist, he doesn't see it either. Pilate declares himself a leader who can get things done. As governor of the land, he's going to make government work. He can keep peace in any situation. He can balance the authorities over him, and satisfying the Jews and justice and truth does not matter to him, even when the truth and the life has stood before him. He he finds his hope in practicalities and keeping his power. But when you read this text, I don't know how it could be any more clear. You look at the verses and you say to yourself, what's the matter with them? They're saying the right things. They're thinking the right things. But they don't believe it. Why don't they understand John's message? Why don't they understand what they're doing, what they're participating in? Don't they understand how clear the text is for us who believe? Three times Pilate has said, I find no basis of a charge against him. Pilate has said, he is King of the Jews, and yes, he is our King, the King that God sent. Pilate has said in our text, here is the man, and that's who he is, the Son of Man, the second Adam, who stands before them bloodied and battered and beaten, taking the sins of his people upon himself for the salvation that God intended, not a Passover lamb anymore, but the Son of Man, the Son of Adam, who came to die for them. And you see him, having declared, the Jews did, Son of God. Only a Son of God could be a valuable enough sacrifice to pay for the sins of his people. If it were one man dying for another man, maybe. If that man was completely sinless. But a Son of God, God's very own Son, who committed no sin, who has no charge that could be worthy to stand against him. Now is before them. Now is before you. And the text is calling you to believe. You don't see him as a man of shame, a man to feel sorry for. You see him for what the gospel writer of John has portrayed him to be. A King of glory. A King who suffered to pay for your sins. You recognize and believe it because God has opened your eyes to see it, to know it, and to believe it. But there are many in this world, just like in our text, whose consciences are seared. No matter how clear it is, no matter how many times they've read it, no matter how many times it's been shared with them or told to them, and some cases even raised in it in a church. Their consciences are so seared, they do not see it. They do not believe it. They reject him just as the Jews did. And there are many in this world who find their hope in pragmatic leaders, rulers like Pilate, who promise a better future, who promise they can keep the peace, who promise through all their maneuvering and practicalities that they can get things done. I've been following the recent election process, just like many of you, listening to the debates, watching the caucuses and the primary results, trying to discern who it is, listening to their claims that I want to support. But keep in mind which king you must place your hope in. Not an earthly king of practicality that promises you a government that works, but in God's king. A beaten and battered and bloody king who suffered that for you. Who took your sin upon himself so that you might live. Who suffered the scourging and the crucifixion so that your sins would be forgiven. So that you would have eternal life away from this world and in heaven with him. For a believer, the text is clear. But there are many in this world, no matter how clear the text, don't recognize and don't believe. What about you? Do you recognize? Do you believe? Let us pray. Father in heaven, as we see in our text, our Savior suffered so much for us. And Father, as we read and hear him proclaimed, we're humbled. For we know that is what we deserve and what he suffered for us. Father, help us as we live in this world to find our hope in him. Not in earthly rulers or leaders or those who promise or who we might think might make our earthly lives better. Help us, O God, not to pursue the world in such a way or what we want, so we do not see him or believe in him or follow him as many live their lives doing. Grant us, O God, a humble heart of faith that knows that this king who was scourged and crucified has saved us and will bring us far away from here someday to be with him forevermore. We pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.